There might even be, although, you know, that was pretty hilarious and extremes, some of those things will have been reflected to you at different points if you've been a Christian for any length of time. Just remember, as I'm sure you do, that we're talking about Jesus teaching up onto the mountain in the hills around the Sea of Galilee at the top, around the Capernaum area, that he is meeting his disciples, not just the big audience that were interested in the novelty of his teaching. And he's talking about those that he's looking to bring about in his stead the kingdom of God. He is greater than Moses, who went up a mountain to get the law, the Ten Commandments. He brings a whole new teaching. This phrase comes up many times. You've heard it was said to you long ago, but I tell you, these people had Jewish ancestors. You have had ancestors that have taught you different things, both within and outside of the church. You've heard many things, but now I am telling you. And this is very important, that we are a Jesus-centered people, that we read the Bible with a Jesus-centered view. And Jesus is actually introducing a new way. He is fulfilling the old ways. He's also, in many ways, correcting many of the wrong ideas that have actually come amongst them. We, as we come, need to be prepared to review how we live our lives. What are we doing? And today we're particularly thinking about prayer and fasting. Does fasting have any part in my life? If I'm not able to fast because of medical reasons, if I'm pregnant or if I'm diabetic, hypoglycemic, or whatever, then, or on particular treatments, we can get advice from doctors about whether we're allowed to fast. But for most of us, Jesus makes the assumption that prayer with fasting will be a part of the life of his disciples. How big a part and just why is what we're trying to think about today. Is this just a religious duty? We've been emphasising that God is looking at the attitudes of our hearts and minds as well as what we do. He is concerned about what we do, but also about why we do it. Make certain you do not perform your religious duties, he says to his disciples, in public so that people will see what you do. If you do these things publicly, you will not have any reward from your Father in heaven. He's warning us that we are not to do religious things to show off. We know that worship involves the whole of our lives, not just the time when we gather in public like this or in bigger meetings. And he talks about three things: charitable giving, or the giving of alms to relieve distress, prayer and fasting. So Jesus speaks about those things. And those of you that are taking up the opportunity to be at the training about reaching our Muslim neighbours will know that those are three of the pillars of Islam. So if we're intending to have friends who are Muslim, we need to know what Jesus taught about charitable giving, relieving distress, prayer and fasting. Because as has been said in those meetings, those people, Muslims, are often very open to talk about those things. We have things in common, but actually we may have quite different views to them, even though we speak about those things. So that trio, relieving distress, charitable giving, prayer and fasting, actually are a means of giving grace into my own life. These are the things that Jesus gives. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So we're often praying for a blessing, aren't we? Well, then we need to learn to give. But also, it's more than that. Prayer and fasting, in the way that Jesus taught, really unlocks, I believe, spiritual power. It can be a means of bringing deliverance to ourselves and also to others. It can be a means of transforming communities. All religions practice these things, but how does Jesus practice prayer and fasting? And how does he see these things? How does God see us? How do others see us? There is a place, strange as it may seem, where we should be concerned about how others view us. Because we don't want to do anything, do we, that is going to put people off unnecessarily. Some people say, I'm not bothered about what people think about me. What you see is what you get. Well, go back and talk to Jesus. You know, we should be concerned about how people see us. Not because we always try to please them, but because we want them to follow Jesus. And we don't want to put any sort of stumbling block in the way. So we actually should be concerned. And particularly, people will want to know, well, do you pray? Do you fast? What do you think about these things? Jesus talks about when we do these things, not if. I know some of you get really disappointed because you've reached a stage in your life when you can no longer fast for medical reasons. But don't worry, the Lord takes that into account. And there actually are ways that we can show that we want to be just as open to God. The Pharisees were very ostentatious. They showed off when they were doing religious things. When they were fasting, they didn't comb their hair. And they even sometimes painted their faces white. Jesus called them hypocrites. You've done this to look ashen pale. You're doing this for a performance. It's as though you're wearing a mask. It's not the real thing. He says to his disciples, you're not to be like this. So you comb your hair, you oil up, you wash your clothes. People won't know what you are doing. Also, we are not to be like the pagans. We're not to be, therefore, like the religious or the irreligious. But we are to be genuine and authentic in our relationship with God. We need to find out what is pleasing to God. What is authentic giving to the needy? How should we use our resources? To whom should we give those? And we often talk about that, don't we? When somebody, you know, comes up in your face and they want money or they come for help, how do you meet that need? And how should we pray and fast? Do we know more about praying and fasting than we did when we first became Christians? God is our audience, and pleasing God is our goal. I think it's impossible to talk about fasting without talking about prayer. And when people talk about fasting in isolation from prayer, I believe there is just an essential misunderstanding. Prayer is interwoven into fasting. Fasting for fasting's sake has little or no value, unless you're on a particular health diet. Fasting for fasting's sake has little or no value. We need to contrast the fasting of disciples of Jesus with those people Jesus called hypocrites. We are praying not for applause, but to grow in intimacy with God. So our motives need to be pure. Jesus, I don't think, ever talked about civic prayer or civic religion. He was concerned about prayer, which was both private and personal, and gathered prayer, which was synagogue, or in our case, church. It's the same word for synagogue as gathering, anyway, for church. He talked about personal prayer in the secret place. That man in the old-fashioned language talked about going into his closet. In many Middle Eastern houses, there was an inner room where people locked their treasure away, which had no windows in it, but where they put their treasure box and things where the burglars couldn't get. Actually, here is a reminder that we often need to go to the secret place to seek God's face, to seek to hear from God. And in fact, linking with the scripture that we heard from Song of Solomon this morning, the Lord is waiting to hear from us as well. Seeking to hear God individually and as we gather. There are times when we may call one another to prayer with fasting. Some people fast without taking any fluids. I just don't see any basis for fasting without fluids. I think it's an utter madness. There's nothing that I can see, unless it's a very serious for a short time, and a person in their relationship with God is called to quite a serious fast for a certain number of hours. Our bodies are made to need fluid. Our kidneys and other organs will stop functioning as soon as we take fluid. That's one thing we differ from some Jewish people and some Muslims and some Christians, because Jesus did go through a fast where he fasted day and night. But we're pretty sure that Jesus, for 40 days, because he was fully human, would have drunk. All right? If you try and go for 40 days without eating, it's tough enough, because he fasted day and night. It wasn't an easy fast, like stopping eating at sunrise and starting again at sunset. That's tough if you're in a hot country. But actually, Jesus was without food for 40 days. But I want to say, do not go without fluids. And if you're only fasting for one day and you normally drink coffee, you need to drink coffee that day or you will have a splitting headache and you won't do much praying. Better to fast for slightly longer and to come off the coffee or the tea for 2 or 3 days before and just drink water. But do not try and fast without drinking fluids. Is there any nurse here that will contradict me? You think it's a good idea to drink, Liz? You do? Right. It's a very good idea to drink. You may have relatives that say they don't drink. I have to tell you, they will not be able to concentrate when they're praying. They would just feel really, really ill. So, okay. God is unseen. And we need to realise that though God is unseen, he sees all things. I think we need also to think about Jesus' practice, prayer and fasting. What did Jesus have to say? In the prayer that we looked at last week, what I called the kingdom or the Jesus prayer, Jesus gives us a whole world view, doesn't he? He enables us to think about ourselves, about people in the world, about the heavens, about evil and about good. He gives us a whole world view. And we need to have a Jesus world view. God is unseen. He is spirit, but he sees all. The worldview of Jesus needs to be ours if we're going to be effective and useful in evangelism and in prayer. So we don't need to have, well, let me give an example in a moment. I'm just pinging these up. I'm not going to speak about these. This is the worldview. Our Father, we're one nation. God is holy. The heaven and the earth. God's will is to be done. Daily bread. Forgiveness and forgiving others. And then this one. Do not bring us to hard testing. Protect us from the evil one. Jesus had an understanding of evil and the evil one. Either could be translated in that prayer. It could be deliver us from evil or deliver us from the evil one. Both are quite accurate. But Jesus had a view about spiritual powers as well. And people who talk about fasting talk an awful lot about evil and the evil one. Do not bring us to hard testing, but keep us safe from the evil one. We recognise the reality of the evil one and what Jesus taught about the ways in which he works. And so when we start to think about fasting, we're not just thinking about ourselves and God, we're thinking about other forces that come to play. Jeff read a passage about fasting from Isaiah. From Corinthians, there you go. As we read from the Bible, both the whole of the Old Testament and New Testament, we can see where God's people got fasting right and where they got it wrong. And we need to read and understand what is a fast that God approves of. So you can fast and be doing something which is quite destructive to yourself and not at all pleasing to God. When we read about God and we read about his people doing things that flowed from devotion and right attitude, we start to see that fasting is not just to do with missing out food. There are right ways to fast. There are right ways to pray. And Jesus is saying to these people, let me teach you what is acceptable to God. God, I believe, is calling his church back to fasting. I have to say, I think in Britain, we have gone too far away from the practice of prayer with fasting. And I think it's due to the inclusion of particularly Pentecostals within even the evangelical church that has meant that we've considered again whether we should be fasting. I'm not going to ask you, but there may be some of you that fast a lot here, some of you that have never fasted, some have fasted but you don't really know why you did it because you're in a church that told you to do it. So we need to think about what is true fasting that's acceptable to God, learning from Jesus and what he taught. His fast involved, as far as I can see, both seeking revelation from God and also spiritual battling. And those things are a key part of fasting. Fasting doesn't replace repentance. Well, the reason I say that is some people thinking that fasting actually replaces repentance. During Ramadan, that is what many Muslims would teach, that actually is their part of their repentance. Also, some parts of the Catholic Church will teach that fasting is a type of repentance. Roman Catholics might talk about doing a penance rather than a repentance. And so you're actually doing something, some sort of act of mortification, punishing your body that you might choose to do or a priest might tell you to do. And some Roman Catholics would see it as a sacrament. If you fast long enough and in a certain way and with the right attitude, then absolution can be given to you. That is not a teaching that I would agree with. So there are different views about fasting. But fasting is not penance, although it can help us to achieve discipline. But it is not, as it were, a punishment that we take. Nor is fasting a form of dieting to lose weight. You saw the guy with the very big trousers that dropped 85 pounds. Fasting actually is now written about quite a lot in women's magazines. And some of you will have noticed that. So what's the difference between what they're teaching, which is for health and dietary reasons, and what Jesus is actually teaching about as the purpose of fasting? Did you enjoy the video? It's so awful, it makes you don't know whether to laugh or fall backwards, because I've heard all of those things actually said to me. Is it legitimate to fast from mobile phones? Lots of people are also doing that who are not Christians at the moment, from technology and so on. Is that really what a fast is? Well, you could say it is if it enables you to hear God's voice more, if that's what you need to do. Some people go off Facebook, you know, for a week, but sometimes that's just because they want to do other things socially, not because they're doing it to actually hear God's voice. No doubt it's healthier to eat oily fish on Fridays rather than red meat, but that's not fasting. No doubt it does us good to do without things that we can be addicted to, like tea, don't put your hands up, coffee, alcohol, chocolate, mobiles. But that's only surely for the health reasons, unless we attach it to using our new clarity of mind in prayer. And there can be a season where people go without certain things so they have a greater clarity, so that they're not preparing food and they have more time. But on its own, it is not really doing anything other than maybe making you slightly healthier. Fasting is not a legalistic way of demanding our own way before God, but a way of humbling ourselves so that we hear what the will of God is. The Pharisees criticized Jesus and his disciples for not fasting, and yet we know Jesus did fast before his ministry began, and he said that his disciples would fast when the time was appropriate to fast. When we fast, this passage teaches us, we are to do this discreetly and desiring for three things, which I'm going to show you in a moment, I hope. Fasting is closely linked to repentance. It is closely linked to changing our mind, heart, and action. True fasting accompanies prayer. I want to suggest the first reason that we fast, maybe it's the only one in some ways, is so that we are able to hear God. Fasting comes with a seeking. We're seeking for revelation or discernment, perhaps to know what to do. Perhaps we're choosing new leaders in the church, and so we have a time when we fast. It's a time to want to hear God's voice clearly. It involves us humbling ourselves, saying that God is more important than food. It does involve a willingness to repent, to change our mind, our heart, and our action. It's not just fasting for all the evil people out there. It's a time when we humble ourselves and come to God. Yes, it is a discipline, and it does mean that the Spirit of God is able to be stronger than our own bodily needs. True fasting with prayer is therefore, I think, I'll be controversial, almost impossible to do while we are working. Because you need all your attention at work, you're there, you're paid to do a job of work. You can fast through the day and then come to a time of prayer in the evening, and that is possible. Because you've gone without food in the day, you would expect to be quite alert in the evening. But if you're going to undergo a fast for any longer than perhaps 3 days, to continue working is very, very difficult, and to do that honourably and take a salary. So fasting, certainly if you're going to start a fast, the first time you would want to do it might be for a day. And I'm quite willing to talk to people about that. The longest fast I've ever done is 3 days. People will tell you these amazing stories. But I suggest it's almost impossible to fast with prayer while you're working. But if you do that, then we've used it for the week of prayer and set aside some time in the evening to come to have a really sharp time of prayer and break the fast. Just through for 1 week. But for an extended period, I think it just doesn't work. But some may disagree with me on that. So the first one is to hear God. The second one is to break the bonds of injustice. And this was to do with the reading that we had from Isaiah 58. But the passage is so similar to Matthew 25, I think Jesus is in some ways referring to this idea. To bring about change, initially in me and then in others in wider society. And this is why I think as a nation, God might be calling us back to prayer with fasting. God was obviously dissatisfied with the Jews who'd returned to Jerusalem out of exile and the way they were fasting. They were putting on sackcloth, they were wailing, they were mourning, they were grieving. But he said, this isn't a true fast because of all the wrong things that are going on in your society, in your community. You cannot be ultra holy with prayer and fasting and let injustice and oppression continue within your community. I believe that he called them to true fasting, which meant as you begin to fast, you need to put things right in your own lives that are wrong and within your community. People need to do what pleases God and stop doing the things that don't. And so fasting brings us to repentance. And he was challenging the Jews about what was going on again in Jerusalem. Nothing had changed. And he says, your fasts are unacceptable to me. True fasts are accompanied by this. And this is what he says. Removing injustice and oppression. So you need to stop that if that's happening in your society. Share your food with the hungry and open your homes to the homeless poor. You need to clothe the naked and help your own relatives. God says, if these things happen, as you pray and as you fast, I will hear from you. So we can't separate prayer and fasting from our behaviour in the community. That makes sense, doesn't it? We would be hypocrites if we spent all our time praying and fasting and not challenging injustice and oppression. If we spent all our time praying and fasting and didn't help a homeless person that came to us in need, that would not be acceptable to God. It would be hypocrisy of a very serious order. God says if we get that right, if we truly humble ourselves with prayer and fasting and work for changes in our society, because we live in a society where some of these things are very prevalent at the moment, then God promises that he will bring healing of wounds to that society. This is very similar to the 2 Chronicles 7:14 verse we had in our week of prayer. God will give protection. He will respond to our prayer, and we will hear him. So people are saying they want to hear God. Well, it's not just a case of praying and fasting. It's a case of putting right things that are wrong. So it will be things in our own lives and working and praying about things in our society. We are forming a new society. Apparently it's called the Big Society. What sort of society are we building in this country and the countries that we come from? Are they societies that are pleasing to God? We need to be inputting and saying what is pleasing to God. So when we look at the review of our benefit systems and other things like this, we need to consider what is just. These must go hand in hand. You know, God has blessed Great Britain. God was talking in this context in Isaiah about blessing the people going back to Jerusalem. And he said, your cities will be rebuilt. There will be water for gardens. Jeff and I on Friday, he conned me again. I went up in the air on the Emirates airline cable car. Those of you know, I just hate heights. But love for Jeff and utter madness. I end up in these situations, whether on microlights or whatever, or going 300 feet over the Thames. It is wonderful. I mean, it is absolutely wonderful to go, and very reasonable on your Oyster card, from, you know, one side of the river across the docks, across to Greenwich Peninsula and so on. Well, you need to recover, I tell you, before you come back. But what you see is a changed city. You know, since the Second World War, you're seeing derelict sites have been made prosperous, beautiful, fantastic. People from all over the world, we have been greatly blessed. But how we care for our poor and the weakest in society, we need to consider at the same time as we see phenomenal regeneration. I mean, God has blessed us in so many ways. It's just not the same place as it was. Now, some of the things we may not like, but the bomb sites have gone. You know, it only took 60 years. You know, and whatever. But it is an amazing, amazing city. God has blessed us. But how do we treat people? What sort of society are we creating and making? These things often come together. We need, thirdly, to learn from the Jesus fast. And this I'm not particularly opening up, but we cannot live on bread alone. What does our relationship with food do to our relationship with God? What has power over us? When you look at the Jesus fast, you see the things that he's dealing with, the temptations to covet, the temptations to satisfy his bodily needs, the temptations to take power and so on. Now, some of you will be the sort of sickening people that can eat your heart out 24/7 all day every day and you're still skinny. You know, I hate you. No, I don't. You know, and others of you just have to look at a donut and, you know, it's gone, you know. But all of us, our relationship with food is incredibly important, and our relationship with the Word of God. Because no, Mikael, one day you're going to be un grand garçon. But, you know, our relationship with what controls us and where power is and so on is absolutely fascinating. And being open to God. We cannot live on bread alone. We need the word of God, and so we need to hear from God. And fasting certainly has something to do with that, doesn't it? That we need to be able to hear from God and be prepared for a time to put aside certain things so that we might hear from God. I'm quite prepared, by the way, to accept that for some people, food is not the issue. It is electronic gadgets or something else. I'm quite prepared to accept that. But I think there is an essential thing that ties into our bodily needs and our flesh as well. Perhaps we need to understand what is the time to fast. Perhaps our prayers are weaker. Why do some people not come to Christ? Why is it some people are not delivered? That's a very complex issue. But do we need to learn more about prayer and fasting and actually the kingdom of God and seeing the kingdom of God come? I think without a doubt. We cannot separate our prayer and fasting from our social and our political action. That's a point that I've made. You cannot just think about praying and fasting. You need to think about challenging injustice and the way we live the rest of our lives. It often is, as we fast and pray, that God will enable us to let go certain things that are deeply troubling us. Perhaps in the communion service we're going to have a chance to do that as well. How do we actually, some of the things that control us, how can we see their power diminished and God's help in changing us? Fasting is to do with hearing God, but it's about the change it brings in me, the change it brings about in the world round about me. I'd love to do a question and answer session. We're going to do one on giving later, and we will talk about these things. But if anybody has any questions or wants to acutely object, wait till the end of the communion service, because you will have forgiven me by then. I'm just trying to ping off. Going to just explain what's happening, because the communion in some ways is a continuation of where we've been thinking. Pete will in a moment explain what we're doing in the communion. The essential elements are the same, the bread and the wine. We're reflecting on Jesus, but we're also thinking about what Jesus, obviously in this communion, came to do. And Pete will explain one of the ways that we're going to actually do that, and hopefully experience not just God's forgiveness, but God's healing, but also handing over various things to God that we carry with us all the time that he doesn't want us to carry. The deacons that are serving bread, which is it Hilary and Pauline, are going to be up here with me. So Pete will explain what will happen, and they'll be serving in a slightly different way. And then we will be doing a prayer of thanksgiving after we've had the cup. There will also be a chance to come forward for healing. So those of you that are trained for prayer ministry, if a lot of people come forward, we think there'll be quite a few. We have oil here to anoint people and pray for their physical healing, their spiritual healing, their emotional healing, whatever they feel that they need. So there will be music, and you will be steered through this part of the service. But we just want it to be totally Jesus-centered, just realizing that he died not just for our sin, but also for our pain. So be open to God, be willing to listen, because the instructions will come as we go through, and it will be slightly different. But we pray that it will be a blessing to us and a glory to Jesus. Okay, Pete, tell us a little bit of what's happening. There might even be, although, you know, that was pretty hilarious and extremes, some of those things will have been reflected to you at different points if you've been a Christian for any length of time. Just remember, as I'm sure you do, that we're talking about Jesus teaching up onto the mountain in the hills around the Sea of Galilee at the top, around the Capernaum area, that he is meeting his disciples, not just the big audience that were interested in the novelty of his teaching. And he's talking about those that he's looking to bring about in his stead the kingdom of God. He is greater than Moses, who went up a mountain to get the law, the Ten Commandments. He brings a whole new teaching. This phrase comes up many times. You've heard it was said to you long ago, but I tell you, these people had Jewish ancestors. You have had ancestors that have taught you different things, both within and outside of the church. You've heard many things, but now I am telling you. And this is very important, that we are a Jesus-centered people, that we read the Bible with a Jesus-centered view. And Jesus is actually introducing a new way. He is fulfilling the old ways. He's also, in many ways, correcting many of the wrong ideas that have actually come amongst them. We, as we come, need to be prepared to review how we live our lives. What are we doing? And today we're particularly thinking about prayer and fasting. Does fasting have any part in my life? If I'm not able to fast because of medical reasons, if I'm pregnant or if I'm diabetic, hyperglycemic, or whatever, then or on particular treatments, we can get advice from doctors about whether we're allowed to fast. But for most of us, Jesus makes the assumption that prayer with fasting will be a part of the life of his disciples. How big a part and just why is what we're trying to think about today. Is this just a religious duty? We've been emphasizing that God is looking at the attitudes of our hearts and minds as well as what we do. He is concerned about what we do, but also about why we do it. Make certain you do not perform your religious duties, he says to his disciples, in public so that people will see what you do. If you do these things publicly, you will not have any reward from your Father in heaven. He's warning us that we are not to do religious things to show off. We know that worship involves the whole of our lives, not just the time when we gather in public like this or in bigger meetings. And he talks about three things: charitable giving, or the giving of alms to relieve distress, prayer and fasting. So Jesus speaks about those things. And those of you that are taking up the opportunity to be at the training about reaching our Muslim neighbours will know that those are three of the pillars of Islam. So if we're intending to have friends who are Muslim, we need to know what Jesus taught about charitable giving, relieving distress, prayer and fasting. Because as has been said in those meetings, those people, Muslims, are often very open to talk about those things. We have things in common, but actually we may have quite different views to them, even though we speak about those things. So that trio, relieving distress, charitable giving, prayer and fasting, actually are a means of giving grace into my own life. These are the things that Jesus gives. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So we're often praying for a blessing, aren't we? Well, then we need to learn to give. But also, it's more than that. Prayer and fasting, in the way that Jesus taught, really unlocks, I believe, spiritual power. It can be a means of bringing deliverance to ourselves and also to others. It can be a means of transforming communities. All religions practice these things, but how does Jesus practice prayer and fasting? And how does he see these things? How does God see us? How do others see us? There is a place, strange as it may seem, where we should be concerned about how others view us. Because we don't want to do anything, do we, that is going to put people off unnecessarily. Some people say, I'm not bothered about what people think about me. What you see is what you get. Well, go back and talk to Jesus. You know, we should be concerned about how people see us. Not because we always try to please them, but because we want them to follow Jesus, and we don't want to put any sort of stumbling block in the way. So we actually should be concerned, and particularly people will want to know, well, do you pray? Do you fast? What do you think about these things? Jesus talks about when we do these things, not if. I know some of you get really disappointed because you've reached a stage in your life when you can no longer fast for medical reasons, but don't worry, the Lord takes that into account, and there actually are ways that we can show that we want to be just as open to God. The Pharisees were very ostentatious. They showed off when they were doing religious things. When they were fasting, they didn't comb their hair, they didn't boil up, and they even sometimes painted their faces white. Jesus called them hypocrites. You've done this to look ashen pale. You're doing this for a performance. It's as though you're wearing a mask. It's not the real thing. He says to his disciples, you're not to be like this. So you comb your hair, you oil up, you wash your clothes. People won't know what you are doing. Also, we are not to be like the pagans. We're not to be, therefore, like the religious or the irreligious, but we are to be genuine and authentic in our relationship with God. We need to find out what is pleasing to God. What is authentic giving to the needy? How should we use our resources? To whom should we give those? And we often talk about that, don't we? When somebody, you know, comes up in your face and they want money or they come for help, how do you meet that need? And how should we pray and fast? Do we know more about praying and fasting than we did when we first became Christians? God is our audience, and pleasing God is our goal. I think it's impossible to talk about fasting without talking about prayer. And when people talk about fasting in isolation from prayer, I believe there is just an essential misunderstanding. Prayer is interwoven into fasting. Fasting for fasting's sake has little or no value, unless you're on a particular health diet. Fasting for fasting's sake has little or no value. We need to contrast the fasting of disciples of Jesus with those people Jesus called hypocrites. We are praying not for applause, but to grow in intimacy with God. So our motives need to be pure. Jesus, I don't think, ever talked about civic prayer or civic religion. He was concerned about prayer, which was both private and personal, and gathered prayer, which was synagogue, or in our case, church. It's the same word for synagogue as gathering, anyway, for church. He talked about personal prayer in the secret place. That man in the old-fashioned language talked about going into his closet. In many Middle Eastern houses, there was an inner room where people locked their treasure away, which had no windows in it, but where they put their treasure box and things where the burglars couldn't get. Actually, here is a reminder that we often need to go to the secret place to seek God's face, to seek to hear from God. And in fact, linking with the scripture that we heard from Song of Solomon this morning, the Lord is waiting to hear from us as well. Seeking to hear God individually and as we gather. There are times when we may call one another to prayer with fasting. Some people fast without taking any fluids. I just don't see any basis for fasting without fluids. I think it's an utter madness. There's nothing that I can see, unless it's a very serious for a short time, and a person in their relationship with God is called to quite a serious fast for a certain number of hours. Our bodies are made to need fluid. Our kidneys and other organs will stop functioning as soon as we take fluid. That's one thing we differ from some Jewish people and some Muslims and some Christians, because Jesus did go through a fast where he fasted day and night. But we're pretty sure that Jesus, for 40 days, because he was fully human, would have drunk. Right? If you try and go for 40 days without eating, it's tough enough, because he fasted day and night. It wasn't an easy fast, like stopping eating at sunrise and starting again at sunset. That's tough if you're in a hot country. But actually, Jesus was without food for 40 days. But I want to say, do not go without fluids. And if you're only fasting for one day and you normally drink coffee, you need to drink coffee that day or you will have a splitting headache and you won't do much praying. Better to fast for slightly longer and to come off the coffee or the tea for 2 or 3 days before and just drink water. But do not try and fast without drinking fluids. Is there any nurse here that will contradict me? You think it's a good idea to drink, Liz? You do? Right. It's a very good idea to drink. You may have relatives that say they don't drink. I have to tell you, they will not be able to concentrate when they're praying. They would just feel really, really ill. So, okay. God is unseen. And we need to realise that though God is unseen, he sees all things. I think we need also to think about Jesus' practice, prayer and fasting. What did Jesus have to say? In the prayer that we looked at last week, what I called the kingdom or the Jesus prayer, Jesus gives us a whole world view, doesn't he? He enables us to think about ourselves, about people in the world, about the heavens, about evil and about good. He gives us a whole world view. And we need to have a Jesus world view. God is unseen. He is spirit, but he sees all. The worldview of Jesus needs to be ours if we're going to be effective and useful in evangelism and in prayer. So we don't need to have, well, let me give an example in a moment. I'm just pinging these up. I'm not going to speak about these. This is the worldview. Our Father, we're one nation. God is holy. The heaven and the earth. God's will is to be done. Daily bread. Forgiveness and forgiving others. And then this one. Do not bring us to hard testing. Protect us from the evil one. Jesus had an understanding of evil and the evil one. Either could be translated in that prayer. It could be deliver us from evil or deliver us from the evil one. Both are quite accurate. But Jesus had a view about spiritual powers as well. And people who talk about fasting talk an awful lot about evil and the evil one. Do not bring us to hard testing, but keep us safe from the evil one. We recognize the reality of the evil one and what Jesus taught about the ways in which he works. And so when we start to think about fasting, we're not just thinking about ourselves and God, we're thinking about other forces that come to play. Jeff read a passage about true fasting from Isaiah. From Corinthians, there you go. As we read from the Bible, both the whole of the Old Testament and New Testament, we can see where God's people got fasting right and where they got it wrong. And we need to read and understand what is a fast that God approves of. So you can fast and be doing something which is quite destructive to yourself and not at all pleasing to God. When we read about God and we read about his people doing things that flowed from devotion and right attitude, we start to see that fasting is not just to do with missing out food. There are right ways to fast. There are right ways to pray. And Jesus is saying to these people, let me teach you what is acceptable to God. God, I believe, is calling his church back to fasting. I have to say, I think in Britain, we have gone too far away from the practice of prayer with fasting. And I think it's due to the inclusion of particularly Pentecostals within even the evangelical church that has meant that we've considered again whether we should be fasting. I'm not going to ask you, but there may be some of you that fast a lot here, some of you that have never fasted, some have fasted but you don't really know why you did it, because you're in a church that told you to do it. So we need to think about what is true fasting that's acceptable to God, learning from Jesus and what he taught. His fast involved, as far as I can see, both seeking revelation from God and also spiritual battling. And those things are a key part of fasting. Fasting doesn't replace repentance. The reason I say that is some people thinking that fasting actually replaces repentance. During Ramadan, that is what many Muslims would teach, that actually is part of their repentance. Also, some parts of the Catholic Church will teach that fasting is a type of repentance. Roman Catholics might talk about doing a penance rather than a repentance. And so you're actually doing something, some sort of act of mortification, punishing your body that you might choose to do or a priest might tell you to do. And some Roman Catholics would see it as a sacrament. If you fast long enough and in a certain way and with the right attitude, then absolution can be given to you. That is not a teaching that I would agree with. So there are different views about fasting, but fasting is not penance, although it can help us to achieve discipline, but it is not, as it were, a punishment that we take. Nor is fasting a form of dieting to lose weight. You saw the guy with the very big trousers that dropped 85 pounds. Fasting actually is now written about quite a lot in women's magazines, and some of you will have noticed that. So what's the difference between what they're teaching, which is for health and dietary reasons, and what Jesus is actually teaching about as the purpose of fasting? Did you enjoy the video? It's so awful, it makes you don't know whether to laugh or fall backwards, because I've heard all of those things actually said to me. Is it legitimate to fast from mobile phones? Lots of people are also doing that who are not Christians at the moment, from technology and so on. Is that really what a fast is? Well, you could say it is if it enables you to hear God's voice more, if that's what you need to do. Some people go off Facebook, you know, for a week, but sometimes that's just because they want to do other things socially, not because they're doing it to actually hear God's voice. No doubt it's healthier to eat oily fish on Fridays rather than red meat, but that's not fasting. No doubt it does us good to do without things that we can be addicted to, like tea, don't put your hands up, coffee, alcohol, chocolate, mobiles. But that's only surely for the health reasons, unless we attach it to using our new clarity of mind in prayer. And there can be a season where people go without certain things so they have a greater clarity, so that they're not preparing food and they have more time. But on its own, it is not really doing anything other than maybe making you slightly healthier. Fasting is not a legalistic way of demanding our own way before God, but a way of humbling ourselves so that we hear what the will of God is. The Pharisees criticized Jesus and his disciples for not fasting, and yet we know Jesus did fast before his ministry began, and he said that his disciples would fast when the time was appropriate to fast. When we fast, this passage teaches us, we are to do this discreetly and desiring for three things, which I'm going to show you in a moment, I hope. Fasting is closely linked to repentance. It is closely linked to changing our mind, heart, and action. True fasting accompanies prayer. I want to suggest the first reason that we fast, maybe it's the only one in some ways, is so that we are able to hear God. Fasting comes with a seeking. We're seeking for revelation or discernment, perhaps to know what to do. Perhaps we're choosing new leaders in the church, and so we have a time when we fast. It's a time to want to hear God's voice clearly. It involves us humbling ourselves, saying that God is more important than food. It does involve a willingness to repent, to change our mind, our heart, and our action. It's not just fasting for all the evil people out there. It's a time when we humble ourselves and come to God. Yes, it is a discipline, and it does mean that the Spirit of God is able to be stronger than our own bodily needs. True fasting with prayer is therefore, I think, I'll be controversial, almost impossible to do while we are working. Because you need all your attention at work, you're there, you're paid to do a job of work. You can fast through the day and then come to a time of prayer in the evening, and that is possible. Because you've gone without food in the day, you would expect to be quite alert in the evening. But if you're going to undergo a fast for any longer than perhaps 3 days, to continue working is very, very difficult, and to do that honourably and take a salary. So fasting, certainly if you're going to start a fast the first time, you would want to do it, might be for a day. And I'm quite willing to talk to people about that. The longest fast I've ever done is 3 days. People will tell you these amazing stories. But I suggest it's almost impossible to fast with prayer while you're working. But if you do that, then we've used it for the week of prayer and set aside some time in the evening to come to have a really sharp time of prayer and break the fast. Just through for 1 week. But for an extended period, I think it just doesn't work. But some may disagree with me on that. So the first one is to hear God. The second one is to break the bonds of injustice. And this was to do with the reading that we had from Isaiah 58. But the passage is so similar to Matthew 25, I think Jesus is in some ways referring to this idea. To bring about change. Initially in me, and then in others, in wider society. And this is why I think, as a nation, God might be calling us back to prayer with fasting. God was obviously dissatisfied with the Jews who'd returned to Jerusalem out of exile and the way they were fasting. They were putting on sackcloth, they were wailing, they were mourning, they were grieving. But he said, this isn't a true fast because of all the wrong things that are going on in your society, in your community. You cannot be ultra holy with prayer and fasting and let injustice and oppression continue within your community. I believe that he called them to true fasting, which meant as you begin to fast, you need to put things right in your own lives that are wrong and within your community. People need to do what pleases God and stop doing the things that don't. And so fasting brings us to repentance. And he was challenging the Jews about what was going on again in Jerusalem. Nothing had changed. And he says, your fasts are unacceptable to me. True fasts are accompanied by this. And this is what he says. Removing injustice and oppression. So you need to stop that, if that's happening in your society. Share your food with the hungry and open your homes to the homeless poor. You need to clothe the naked and help your own relatives. God says, if these things happen, as you pray and as you fast, I will hear from you. So we can't separate prayer and fasting from our behaviour in the community. That makes sense, doesn't it? We would be hypocrites if we spent all our time praying and fasting and not challenging injustice and oppression. If we spent all our time praying and fasting and didn't help a homeless person that came to us in need, that would not be acceptable to God. It would be hypocrisy of a very serious order. God says, if we get that right, if we truly humble ourselves with prayer and fasting and work for changes in our society, because we live in a society where some of these things are very prevalent at the moment, then God promises that he will bring healing of wounds to that society. This is very similar to the 2 Chronicles 7:14 verse we had in our week of prayer. God will give protection. He will respond to our prayer, and we will hear him. So people are saying they want to hear God. Well, it's not just a case of praying and fasting. It's a case of putting right things that are wrong. So it will be things in our own lives and working and praying about things in our society. We are forming a new society. Apparently it's called the Big Society. What sort of society are we building in this country and the countries that we come from? Are they societies that are pleasing to God? We need to be inputting and saying what is pleasing to God. So when we look at the review of our benefit systems and other things like this, we need to consider what is just. These must go hand in hand. You know, God has blessed Great Britain. God was talking in this context in Isaiah about blessing the people going back to Jerusalem. And he said, your cities will be rebuilt. There will be water for gardens. Jeff and I on Friday, he conned me again. I went up in the air on the Emirates airline cable car. Those of you know, I just hate heights. But love for Jeff and utter madness. I end up in these situations, whether on microlights or whatever, or going 300 feet over the Thames. It is wonderful. I mean, it is absolutely wonderful to go, and very reasonable on your Oyster card, from, you know, one side of the river across the docks, across to Greenwich Peninsula and so on. Well, you need to recover, I tell you, before you come back. But what you see is a changed city. You know, since the Second World War, you're seeing derelict sites have been made prosperous, beautiful, fantastic. People from all over the world, we have been greatly blessed. But how we care for our poor and the weakest in society, we need to consider at the same time as we see phenomenal regeneration. I mean, God has blessed us in so many ways. It's just not the same place as it was. Now, some of the things we may not like, but the bomb sites have gone. You know, only took 60 years. You know, and whatever. But it is an amazing, amazing city. God has blessed us. But how do we treat people? What sort of society are we creating and making? These things often come together. We need, thirdly, to learn from the Jesus fast. And this I'm not particularly opening up, but we cannot live on bread alone. What does our relationship with food do to our relationship with God? What has power over us? When you look at the Jesus fast, you see the things that he's dealing with, the temptations to covet, the temptations to satisfy his bodily needs, the temptations to take power and so on. Now, some of you will be the sort of sickening people that can eat your heart out 24/7 all day every day and you're still skinny. You know, I hate you. No, I don't. You know, and others of you, you just have to look at a donut and, you know, it's gone, you know. But all of us, our relationship with food is incredibly important, and our relationship with the Word of God. Because no, Mikhail, one day you're going to be un grand garçon. But, you know, our relationship with what controls us and where power is and so on is absolutely fascinating. And being open to God. We cannot live on bread alone. We need the Word of God, and so we need to hear from God. And fasting certainly has something to do with that, doesn't it? That we need to be able to hear from God and be prepared for a time to put aside certain things so that we might hear from God. I'm quite prepared, by the way, to accept that for some people food is not the issue. It is electronic gadgets or something else. I'm quite prepared to accept that. But I think there is an essential thing that ties into our bodily needs and our flesh as well. Perhaps we need to understand what is the time to fast. Perhaps our prayers are weaker. Why do some people not come to Christ? Why is it some people are not delivered? That's a very complex issue. But do we need to learn more about prayer and fasting and actually the kingdom of God and seeing the kingdom of God come? I think without a doubt. We cannot separate our prayer and fasting from our social and our political action. That's a point that I've made. You cannot just think about praying and fasting. You need to think about challenging injustice and the way we live the rest of our lives. It often is, as we fast and pray, that God will enable us to let go certain things that are deeply troubling us. Perhaps in the communion service we're going to have a chance to do that as well. How do we actually, some of the things that control us, how can we see their power diminished and God's help in changing us? Fasting is to do with hearing God, but it's about the change it brings in me, the change it brings about in the world round about me. I'd love to do a question and answer session. We're going to do one on giving later, and we will talk about these things. But if anybody has any questions or wants to acutely object, wait till the end of the communion service, because you will have forgiven me by then. I'm just trying to ping off. I'm going to just explain what's happening, because the communion in some ways is a continuation of where we've been thinking. Pete will in a moment explain what we're doing in the communion. The essential elements are the same, the bread and the wine. We're reflecting on Jesus, but we're also thinking about what Jesus, obviously in this communion, came to do. And Pete will explain one of the ways that we're going to actually do that and hopefully experience not just God's forgiveness, but God's healing, but also handing over various things to God that we carry with us all the time that he doesn't want us to carry. The deacons that are serving bread, which is it Hilary and Pauline, are going to be up here with me. So Pete will explain what will happen, and they'll be serving in a slightly different way. And then we will be doing a prayer of thanksgiving after we've had the cup. There will also be a chance to come forward for healing. So those of you that are trained for prayer ministry, if a lot of people come forward, we think there'll be quite a few. We have oil here to anoint people and pray for their physical healing, their spiritual healing, their emotional healing, whatever they feel that they need. So there will be music and you will be steered through this part of the service. But we just want it to be totally Jesus-centered, just realizing that he died not just for our sin, but also for our pain. So be open to God, be willing to listen, because the instructions will come as we go through, and it will be slightly different. But we pray that it will be a blessing to us and a glory to Jesus. Okay, Pete, tell us a little bit of what's happening.